morning, so I'm going to be going rather quickly. But to aid you, I have put an outline in your bulletin, so I trust that you'll follow along and try to fill in the blanks thoughtfully so that you can understand the Word of God this morning. You're looking at the title, and it says, Abandoning the Truth, or A Falling Away First. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 say this, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This second letter to the Thessalonian believers is composed by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit due to the problems that this church is facing. Three problems that they were facing. Chapter one, they were facing discouragement. Discouragement that was coming from the outside, from unbelievers. Chapter two, disorientation. The problem of disorientation. And this, the source of this problem was either from the outside or within, we don't know. Chapter three, the problem of disorderliness right there in the church. And probably due to what is being addressed in chapter two, the disorientation, thus comes the disorderliness in chapter three. Let's look at that word disorientation because that's what we're looking at here in chapter two. Disorientation is defined as a loss of sense of position, confusion. And that's what we see described here in verses 1 to 3. It's the feeling you have getting up during the night sometimes when you're in a strange place. I go to a motel and I get up and I think I'm at home and I run into the wall because I'm thinking this is home. That's disorientation. These believers were disoriented due to something that was taking place. It was due to doctrinal error. And you'll see in verse 2 that it caused them to be shaken in mind, to be troubled, due to the idea that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. This is otherwise known as the day of the Lord. And we know from the scriptures that the day of the Lord cannot take place until the rapture takes place. In fact, it is the rapture that commences the day of the Lord. You see, right now is the day of man. Man is having, may we say, his heyday. This is the day of man, but the day of Lord is the day of the Lord is coming. It is not an event. The day of the Lord is a period of time. It is a period of time where the Lord's judgment is upon sin and sinners and the deliverance of his people. The day of the Lord, as Walvoord describes it, is this. It includes the tribulation time preceding the second advent of Christ at the end of the tribulation, as well as the whole millennial reign of Christ. It will culminate in the judgment of the great white throne. The day of the Lord is therefore an extended period of time lasting over 1,000 years. That is the day of the Lord. And these believers have been convinced by someone that the day of the Lord is at hand, or literally had occurred. It had happened already. In fact, the literal translation is, it is present. The day of the Lord is present. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If the day of the Lord has already occurred and you're sitting here, you're in trouble. Because that means the rapture has taken place and you've been left behind. Can you imagine the consternation of these basically new believers? They've already been taught the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord, the rapture. And somebody has come along and said, the day of the Lord has already occurred. You're in it. In other words, you are in the tribulation. Can you imagine the consternation that would cause? No wonder it says they were shaken in mind. No wonder it says that they were troubled. They had missed the rapture. Have you ever dreamed that you missed the rapture? It's not really a dream. It's a nightmare. When you think, I missed. Now, if you're a believer, you don't need to have doubts about that. But it's interesting how sometimes when you think upon something, that night you dream upon it. Some were saying that it was at hand. And so these believers were disoriented due to their emotions. They didn't know who or what to believe. I mean, they had this promise, Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And you missed it. But these Christians are eagerly anticipating the second coming, even as we today, 2,000 years later, are doing the same. World conditions sometimes heighten our anticipation. Even sometimes cause a frenzy, yes, even among believers. When wars take place, such as World War I or World War II, and it's a world war, all of a sudden your anticipation is heightened. When it's the enemy against whom you fight, like Islam, which is truly an anti-Christ religion, when you have a religion like that and they are at war, don't let anybody tell you that Islam is not at war, that it's just those radicals. Islam is a radical religion. And when that takes place, you're thinking, wow. Or it might be wicked leaders, Nero, Stalin, Hitler. And you begin to think, wow, it's very soon. Natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes like they've had down south, avalanches in Italy, earthquakes, floods. When wicked laws of men are passed, the laws that support perversions such as homosexuality and transvestites, and there's no shame even involved in those things, when there's so much of abortion and euthanasia, and thus alongside those things are increasing attacks upon Christianity and Christian values, and you've got to say, wow, the coming of the Lord is soon. And I would say, yes, it is. And so our anticipation is heightened. But folks, when you think about the persecution this young church was undergoing, do you not think that their anticipation was heightened as well? When you look around the world today, you can almost think that we're in the tribulation. By the way, don't be fooled by the fact that we've got a president now who at least seems to have a good cabinet and seems to be doing at least the right things at this point. You still have half of the nation against what he is doing. Note Paul's request there in verse 1, now we beseech you. He's making this request and he says, brethren, these are Christians. And the subject matter is the basis of his request. We are requesting by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the fact that he is coming, he wants them to know the truth about Jesus coming. The bodily presence of Jesus Christ, his coming as a bridegroom for the bride. His bodily presence. Now we have the promise today that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. We don't see him, but he's here. Amen. He promised his spirit would be with us, and he's here. But one day, he's coming back in bodily form, even as he came in that first coming. And notice how it goes on to say here, and by our gathering together unto him. So this request that he is making is by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. The coming of Christ and the gathering of us. Look at the article, the. The has to do with his coming and our gathering, making them one event. His coming Our gathering to him is one event. It's not two separate events. And this summarizes 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he goes on and talks about the rapture. That's exactly what this is. When he comes and we're gathered to him, that's the rapture. And so he is requesting by that doctrine what he is about to say. By the way, it's a blessing to look forward to this gathering together unto Christ, is it not? Isn't that a blessing to look forward to that? Being in his presence, his bodily presence. Isn't that something we look forward to? But folks, I want to tell you something. That is not just a future blessing. How do we know? Because if you take that phrase, our gathering together, and you look at the one other time, the only one other time that occurs in the New Testament, it's Hebrews 10:25. Would you go to Hebrews 10:25? Not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25 is where believers are commanded not to forsake the assembling together, which, according to Jesus in Matthew 18:20, invites his presence. Our assembling together to worship him this morning is a precious foretaste and anticipation of that future assembling of the saints unto him, when our Lord will be present, not as now by his Spirit only, but in the visible glory of his person. And I quote Edmund Hebert in saying that. This gathering this morning is an anticipation of his bodily presence. Now, you would think that that would make Christians want to gather together more. And you know something? It does for true believers. I really have a concern for believers who are not that interested in gathering together with other believers. Something's wrong. And look at the title of this message again. Abandoning the truth. Gathering together for worship should be a strong desire of the believer, both now and in the future. Both have the promise of Christ's presence. We move on. There's two words that give the evidence of their disorientation. Shaken in mind is the first phrase, but it's one word in the original, which means a rocking to and fro in their minds. And troubled is being alarmed, it's being disturbed. And note what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, that ye be not soon. It happens so quickly. You know what? Everything may be right, okay with you this morning. You may not be shaken in your mind this morning. You may not be troubled in your mind this morning. I tell you, things can turn around just like that. By world events, by something that happens in your life, all of a sudden your world, as we say it, is turned upside down. And then you are so quickly shaken in mind and troubled. It's amazing how quickly we react emotionally. It's amazing how we can be controlled by our emotions rather than permitting our minds to take the time to respond to the clear teaching of sound biblical doctrine. You see, look at verse 5 in chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul reminds them, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? I told you these things, and yet you are so quickly shaken in mind and troubled. Somebody has gotten the ear of these believers. And there's three possible tactics that someone has used to disseminate disorienting doctrine. Notice what he says there in verse 2. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. And then he says, as from us. That little phrase, as from us, applies to all three of those. as by, literally, a spirit, as by us, as if that spirit was from us, or by a word, or by a letter. Let's look at that phrase, by a spirit. You're so soon troubled and shaken in your mind, as by a spirit, as from us. Somebody had professed to be led by the Holy Spirit of God as an apostle would be to prophesy something. And that's all it takes, folks, right? Is for someone to step into this pulpit and you just, with your minds, think, well, Pastor allowed him to come, so he must be okay. And somebody gets behind the pulpit and says something, and you go, oh, I didn't know that. Well, maybe that's because it's not biblical. Or maybe even your pastor says something, and you're fumbling through the scriptures going, I don't, where does that come from? Always check what I say against the Bible. Because I am just as fallible as you are. As by a spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit told me, you say. Well, how did the Holy Spirit tell you? Did you hear a voice? Yeah. Then that's not the Holy Spirit. God no longer speaks to you that way. Open your Bible. That's where he speaks to you. Everything is compared to God's word. So by a spirit is one possible tactic that a false teacher can use, or by a word as from us, claiming to interpret what Paul meant perhaps in the first book of Thessalonians when he talked about the rapture, or especially when you look at chapter 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And they're going, wow, this false teacher is saying, you know what, he came as a thief in the night and you missed him. Because it does say he comes as a thief in the night. And so without taking the context of what Paul is saying there, you can be blown away in your minds, troubled and shaken, as by a word from us. And then it says, or as by a letter as from us. Apparently there was a letter circulated among them purported to be from the Apostle Paul and his team. By the way, there were many writings being circulated in that day with claims of authenticity of being from an apostle. Fake letters make for fake news. You know what fake news is? Fake letters make for fake news. Later on in this same letter, look at chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, here's how you know this is a genuine letter for me. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the proof, it is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul is exhorting them in verse 3 now, do not let anyone deceive you. Look at that word deceive, because it's the same word beguiled in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Look, we looked at that passage a couple of weeks ago, beguiled. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you remember that message? Beguiled. It's what the serpent does. And the serpent has his little minions who can beguile you. He's writing to believers. Can you as a believer be beguiled? Can you as a believer be deceived? Eve, who walked with God, was. Again, folks, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We ought always to be vigilant and to be sober, for our adversary the devil, not just as a serpent, but as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he says, by any means. In other words, there's all manner of ways to be deceived. And if one manner does not work by Satan and his minions, he will try another and then another. And he's relentless. He is continuous in his attempts to deceive. How do you know if you're being deceived? You must know the truth. Amen. In order not to be deceived. Notice the times that the Apostle Paul, here in chapter 2 alone, uses the word truth. Look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not the love of the, out loud please, that they might be saved. Look at verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You need to know the truth. How do you know the truth? You know God's word. You memorize God's word. So to these disoriented believers, Paul provides doctrinal correction. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And folks, we need to be corrected from time to time. You may even have some wrong concepts of what the Bible teaches about the second coming of the Lord. You need to be corrected. There's two responses to the truth we're going to see here in chapter 2. A very simple outline for this chapter. Verses 3 to 12, a prevalent rejection of the truth. A prevalent rejection of the truth. And then verses 13 to 17, a personal reception of the truth. So in this chapter, you are either rejecting or receiving the truth. But verses 3 to 12 deal with a prevalent rejection of the truth. Let's look at that this morning. Everything thus far is just an introduction, giving you the context of what verses 1 and say, 1 and 2 say. Now verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. You'll notice that that's in italics, that day shall not come, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul means when he writes this. Except, and we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning with the next few words, except there come a falling away first. You Thessalonian believers, you think that the day of the Lord has already happened. You see, there has not been a falling away first. Let's explain that, because there are two irrefutable evidences introduced in verse 3 that that day had not come. Here's the first truth, the truth prevalently abandoned. That little phrase we just read, except there come a falling away first. The truth prevalently abandoned. And then the next part of this chapter that we're not going to get to today, but it's letter B in your outline, is the truth prevalently abhorred. The truth prevalently abhorred. So let's look at verse 3, that little phrase, except there come a falling away first. Folks, this is the truth prevalently abandoned. Let's look first of all at the article with the word. What word? Falling away. You say that's two words. It is in the English, but not in the original. Falling away. There have always been those who have fallen away. I know some. And they're the most unlikely candidates sometimes. I can take you back to my college days, to the BMOCs, the big men on campus, the guys who seem to have it all together, the spiritual leaders. And I can take you to some of them today. I'm thinking of one in particular. If you go to see him, he claims to be an agnostic / atheist. And he was studying for the ministry. Abandoned the truth. But there is coming a day, folks, when this falling away is prevalent. You see, this happens here and there every once in a while. We get shaken up a little bit. Wow, what's happening? Can you imagine how shaken up you're going to be when this becomes prevalent? You say, how do you know this is going to be prevalent? Because although the King James translators didn't include the word, here we have a falling away first. It is literally the falling away. The falling away. In other words, this is going to become so prevalent that it will be able to be identified as the falling away. The article communicates that this is an expected phenomenon and it is happening everywhere. Now, as much as it is happening today, folks, the day has not yet taken place where this is just happening everywhere. Can you believe that? As much as it's happening? But I believe that as the ages go on, it becomes more and more and more. So there's the article with the word that we've got to recognize. Now, number two, the action of the word falling away. Let's look first of all at what. What is this falling away? I told you that falling away, those two words is one word in the original. I'm going to give you the original word. I'm going to say it in Greek, and you're going to recognize right away what word it is in English. Apostasia. Can you help me, please? Apostasy. Except there come the apostasy first. And the Greek English lexicon defines apostasia as rebellion, abandonment, apostasy, abandonment. Now you see the title of the message. Hebert defines it this way: a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position or view, a defection, a rejection of a former allegiance. It's the word used of John Mark in Acts when he departs. The King James Version says he departed from Paul or Saul and Barnabas. But if you've ever heard that preached on, you'll hear Bible teachers say, departed is not strong enough. He deserted them. He abandoned them, and that's why the Apostle Paul did not want to take him with him later on. Why? He's a deserter. Now, that's not deserting from the faith. He simply deserted them from the work of what they were doing. This falling away is a spiritual abandonment. It's the action of professed believers. Professed believers. You see, folks, we have this promise from Jesus Christ himself. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word. How do you know if somebody is an apostate? Because they have discontinued in his word. How do you have the assurance that you, knowing that your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, how do you know that you're saved? Because you continue. Continuance is the test of reality. This falling away is a spiritual abandonment. This is not a political apostasy. You see that happening all the time. I'll give you an example. Obama once said he defined marriage as between one man and one woman. Did he abandon that? That was political apostasy. He deserted his original position. But this is what professing believers are doing. They are abandoning what they once declared to be the truth. They are deserting it and becoming rebellious to it. This is happening more and more. And individual apostasy leads to institutional apostasy. All it takes is a few people. And you have influence on the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you. And in fact, people don't apostatize on their own. They want to bring a crowd with them. Of the first 100 colleges founded in America were organized to promote the gospel and the claims of Jesus Christ. Let me read you about some of these original colleges. Harvard. Harvard's rules and precepts, adopted in 1646, read this way. Now listen to this. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Number two, seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously by prayer in secret seek wisdom of him. Number three, everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day. We can't even get people in church to do that. Twice a day, that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic and in practical and spiritual truths. And thus, 52% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers. Go to Harvard today, and you will see apostasy staring you in the face. Yale. In 1825, a Yale gospel group traveled around the country. Can you imagine a Yale gospel group today? In evangelistic ministry, Timothy Dwight, president from 1795 to 1817, advised the class of 1814, listen, Christ is the only, the true, the living way of access to God. Give up yourselves, therefore, to Him with cordial confidence, and the great work of life is done. That was Yale. King's College, now Columbia University, opened in 1754. The following was part of an advertisement published for the school. Quote, "The chief thing that is aimed at in this college is to teach and engage children to know God in Jesus Christ." Princeton. John Witherspoon, the first president of Princeton, said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." I would say Princeton is therefore cursed. He goes on to say, cursed be all learning that is not coincident with the cross of Christ. Cursed be all learning that is not subservient to the cross of Christ. That's Princeton. William and Mary was established that the Christian faith might be propagated. What's being propagated there today? Dartmouth was founded to train men as missionaries to the Indians. History has shown that once a school or church compromises its position and sells short the fundamental doctrines of the word, that there is no chance of their going back to retrieve that which they originally adhered to. Not in one instance has there been an apostate body that returned to fundamentalism. Not once. And now you know our concern for what's taking place in Christian colleges today. Such apostasy continues, and it's happening today. You say, well, that was happening in the 1700s and 1800s. It is even more so today. The cause? Individuals who apostatize influence other individuals. They say, I go to this church and there's not enough young people for me to be in this church. I need people my age. Watch out. You're ready to abandon some things. If that is how you're going to judge what a good church is. So I said that this word, apostasy, occurs here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. There's one other occurrence of that noun, apostasy, but I want us to look at the verb because it has to do with falling away. Listen as I read this verse in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, because the verb occurs here. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Were they ever believers to start with? No. But they appeared to be. This is the parable of the soils, where Jesus says a sower went out to sow, and some seed fell on the good ground, some seed fell on ground and crusted with thorns, and some with rock. And this passage talks about that one, where they burst up, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe. Continuance is the test of reality. Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart or apostatize from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. But some are going to apostatize from the faith. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing or apostatizing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You say, Pastor, you're trying to scare us. Yes. The Apostle Paul said, but I fear, lest by any means that some of you have your minds corrupted from the steadfastness or from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear for you. The word related to falling away, apostasia, is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. It's this word, divorce. Professing people divorcing Christianity. It's not talking about what couples do. This is talking about spiritually. Don't be surprised, folks, when people divorce their faith in Christ for Islam. Doesn't that blow your mind? How can somebody claim to be a Christian and become a Muslim? A God-denying, God-hating, political / religious ideology. Don't be surprised when people do that. Does that kind of scare you? Does that kind of shake you up when somebody converts to Islam from Christianity? Don't be surprised when people divorce their faith in Christ for Mormonism or for Catholicism or some other false religion or for lifestyles that are condemned in God's word. It's going to start happening more and more and more. The verb form of apostasy is to stand apart from. To take a step back and say, I'm no longer with that. I am no longer a part of that. And we're seeing this happening. To revolt, to go away, to withdraw, to desert, to fall away. There's going to be a lot of people who believe for a while. And then when times get hard or when they're tempted, they revolt. They abandon the truth. That's my fear for new believers like Carrie and others who are recently believers, because you know what? The test of your true salvation is whether you continue or not. We recently had somebody visiting Westside, and as soon as her pet sin was addressed, she revolted. The pet sin of homosexuality. She never even professed salvation. Well, actually, she did. In word. But as soon as her sinful lifestyle was confronted, she abandoned. I want nothing to do with this. This apostasia is alluded to, if you want to write these verses down, we don't have time to go there this morning. It's alluded to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This, know that in latter days, how does that go on? They're going to start revolting. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I wish you had time to go to these passages. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, where Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, because one day people are not going to listen. They're going to have itching ears, and they're going to go to everything else. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. You get to the end of that chapter, and the Apostle Peter says, it had been better if they had never known the truth. It is better if they had never heard it. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. And then the entire book of Jude. Folks, the day is coming when what is happening here and there every once in a while will be happening all the time. And I fear for you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like these Thessalonian believers? Shaken in mind. Boy, am I right? That guy, he was so sincere. He was so godly. And he's departed. Because it's going to be happening all the time, it's going to become prevalent. I quote Hebert here, the falling away indicates a tragic movement within the sphere of professed Christendom, the treason of the avowed friends of Christ. You know why some people think this refers to a loss of salvation, which it cannot do, because we know that once saved, always saved, to put it very simplistically. You know why some people think this is a loss of salvation? Because that person really, 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 really seemed to be saved. And I can't believe it. They can't believe that they weren't Christians the entire time. There's the what. I close with the when. You see the word first, except there come a falling away first. This means that the apostasy precedes and prepares for the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Folks, the application we need to go away with this morning is this. A falling away is the opposite of growth. It's the opposite of growth for which Paul had commended this church. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 3 of this same book. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Remember, we looked at that some weeks ago. But apostasy is the opposite of growth for which Paul had commended them. Such an abandonment of the truth is described by this commentator by the name of John Eadie. I want to read what he said. When this abandonment takes place, it's faith fled, love dead, hope collapsed, and the truth forsaken. God ignored, Christ forgotten, and the Spirit grieved and gone. Such a defection is so sad and fatal that it opens the way for the daring and defiant revelation of the man of sin. What's the antidote? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, if you are not growing, if you have no desire to grow, if you have no desire to read the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, if you have no desire to be with other believers under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, I fear for you. Because if Christianity were vibrant, healthy, and growing, this man of sin could not gain strength. He could not be successful in the deception spoken of in verses 4 through 12. He could not do it. But I'll leave you with this. Christianity is only as strong as the Christians of whom it is composed. And so as you start thinking about everybody else and the person in front of you, behind you, and beside you, I ask you, are you a vibrant, healthy, and growing Christian? Because if you are not, you may still be a Christian, but you are feeding the apostasy of others. You can feed the apostasy in the life of somebody else simply by the fact that you yourself are not faithful. It is evident when you're gathering together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just future. Oh, I look forward to when Jesus comes. Hey, he's already here. When we gather together for worship, he is already here. So yes, you can talk about anticipating it one day. But listen, do you anticipate it every time the believers gather together? It's no accident that many have been abandoning the assembling together of the saints. That's just the first step. That will only further disintegrate. Until one day you say, he used to be. She used to be. Three sad words. Would you bow your heads?